This morning. Isn't it nice to not just be bitterly cold? We just finished up our study in Ephesians, and next month we'll start back into, we just got a hint of what Paul's talking to us a little bit about spiritual warfare, so we'll jump into that, but we're going to spend this next month, this first month of 2018, talking about us. This is us. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hezekiah chapter 28. Now, I can't do it because it's really 2 Chronicles, because there is no Hezekiah, just to see. But Aaron told me to do that, so I blame him. I don't know if he's in here or not. But Hezekiah is the pastor or the king in reign here, but we're going to get a backstory a little bit from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. This is the time of the divided kingdom. The people have been are going in and out of exile. They've been ran over by people, and they have good kings and they have bad kings. And we're going to talk about the backstory of a bad king as a part of what happened in the time of Hezekiah that we're getting ready to. So 2 Chronicles chapter 28 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Ahaz was a wicked king. Hop over to verse 22, because there's so much there, we're just going to get a glimpse of a little bit of his reign, just for the backstory. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the God of Damascus, who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the king of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishing from the temple of God and cut them into pieces. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars in every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of his ancestors. The other events of his reign and all his ways from the beginning to end are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of Jerusalem, but he was not placed in the tombs of kings of Israel, and Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. When we think about this is us, this is a kind of a backstory of Hezekiah, but when we think of this is us, the great descriptors on the video, we're a diverse group. We're not much alike each other in many ways. In many ways, some of us are similar and alike. But one thing that we are is we're triers, aren't we? The fact that you showed up here today, you're trying to walk with the Lord, you're trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to worship, you're trying to be part of community. We also know that even though we're diverse and we're triers, we're also imperfect, right? Can I get an amen, right? how many think have you, stand up please if you think you have all the answers, right? Or how many of you think, I do God perfectly. In other words, I'm a perfect Christian. I do it all right all the time, right? So in that way, even though we're diverse, we're very similar. We are broken and flawed triers that is loved immensely by the Lord. We have forgiven. We're trying to follow after his ways. But Ahaz wasn't trying at all, was he? He was king, but he even sacrificed children. And he went into the temple and took all the furnishings out, all the things of the law of Moses, and he chopped them up, and he allowed other types of worship there. And then he made sure that he set up other idols all around, all throughout Judea. Judea is part of the southern kingdom. Don't forget that the nation is divided at the time of David, and you have the north with the 10 tribes, and that's the nation now kind of Israel. And then Judah was the other nation, the southern tribes, two tribes that went, and they formed Judah. And so you have a split, almost like the time of our Civil War. You had the north and the south. They also had the north and the south, and they fought against each other. Part of the war that had just happened, Ahaz had lost 120,000 men to the northern tribes of Israel. So they were always in battle, always in conflict. And so this is not a good scene. Hezekiah comes into the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Note the contrast and comparison. Ahaz did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, right? And we have to remember this because of some of the things that are going to happen. What do we know so far about Hezekiah? He did right in the sight of the Lord. He's a young man, he's 25 years old, and he does right in the sight of the Lord. And Scripture lets us know. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary." So Hezekiah, the first thing he does in the first day of his reign, in the first month of his reign, he comes in and he tells the priest, "Hey, we need to refurbish this temple. We need to clean it up. My dad didn't do the right thing here." And so he begins to give them instructions. Note verse 6, "Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, to minister before him, and to burn incense." So Hezekiah comes in and he starts to do reforms. All the stuff that his dad messed up, he comes in and says, "We're going to open up the doors and we're going to do a new grand opening to the temple, and I want you guys." So now he challenges the priests and the Levites to go in, and he goes, "I want you to clean this place up. We need to get rid of all these altars that are to other gods, all this sacrifice, all the other ways they have really defiled the Lord's sacred place." And so if we hop down to verse 12, it says that the Levites then, they began to restore the temple. They began to clean it up. And look at verse 17, says this. "They began the consecration on the first day of the first month. And by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. And for 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month." Now you may go, "What in the world are you talking about? Why are we talking about dates and times?" Because it's important in Israel's history, and you're going to find out in just a few moments. So let's get the timeline right. They started cleaning on the first day of the first month. The first day of the first month started in Israelite history when the Lord said, "I want you to come out from Egypt and worship me." So keep your fingers there and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to do a brief history lesson. I know you're going, "What in the world are we talking about?" Hang in there. We're going to get there. I hope, and you hope as well. We know the story of Exodus, but this is the regulations of the Lord in Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year.'" God's going, we're doing a whole new calendar. The day that you come out of Egypt and your Exodus, that's where we're going to start a whole new calendar, because this is a reboot. You get a whole new thing here. Okay? Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken account the number of people there are. You are determined the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must be slaughtered. They must be slaughtered them at twilight. So we know the story that on the first day, on the 10th day of the month, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to get the sacrificial lamb. On the 14th day, are you with me? So imagine if we're in January, okay, if it was our January, on January 10th, we're supposed to go get a lamb. And on the 14th, then we're supposed to have a sacrifice. That's when we do the Passover lamb, and we kill it, and we take its blood, and we put it on the door frames of our houses, because that's what's sacred to the Lord, and the Lord tells them to do this. And they're supposed to do this. Verse 24 says this: "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants." So the rule is, when you celebrate Passover, we're starting on a whole new holiday. Passover for them was kind of like our Thanksgiving, where we celebrate the goodness of the Lord and we have a feast. And how do you celebrate Thanksgiving? With turkey. If you're a good American Christian, you do turkey. Otherwise, you're a heathen. Some of you I know do spaghetti, and that's just wrong. Obviously, I'm jesting. But you understand that there's a prototypical meal. There's a prototype of how you do it. And the Israelites, when they celebrate their Independence Day, their independence from Egypt, you take a sacrificial lamb, you go get one on the 10th, you keep it for 4 days, and on the fourth day, the 14th day of the very first month, you are to sacrifice it. That's when you have Passover. Now back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. We're reading a lot of Bible today. Is that okay? I mean, I figured we're at church. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and to Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly of Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at their regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. Houston, we have a problem. Hezekiah is doing great reforms. And he is instituting cleaning up the temple. He gets the priests together and he says, "Okay, guys, I want us to clean this place up, get rid of all of the junk that is to other gods, and let's clean up the temple, let's reopen the doors, and we're going to institute worship." And so they started having worship and sacrifices back to the Lord. They started having worship services to the Lord. But then the problem is his reign started in the first month. If you notice what we said in verse 17, it took them 8 days to clean out the temple and then the other parts of it. It took 16 days. If my math is right, that wouldn't be the first day or the 10th day or the 14th day. Now they're past the 14th, they're on the 16th. Are you with me? So in other words, it took them so long to clean up the temple, they couldn't do the Passover on the first month on the 14th day. So Hezekiah goes, "Well, we've missed our deadline." And the text lets us know they missed their deadline because the priests weren't ready. Because it's probably like, I've been a pastor long enough, and when you go, hey, let's do this, let's go, I may be all fired up, and maybe Hezekiah was excited about the reforms he had, but the priests are going, okay, we'll get to it. And it took them 16 days. Maybe there's a lot of work in there, but it took them 16 days to get around to it. Then they missed the deadline of the command of the law of Moses to do the Passover on the 14th. And the Bible says in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, keep this day sacred to the Lord. This is a lasting ordinance. And if you don't, trouble's coming. But the problem is, so far, Hezekiah does right in the eyes of the Lord, right? Not only does Hezekiah say, you know what, we're going to be a month late. So we're going to do it on the 14th day of the second month. We'll just bump it back a month. And then he does an outrageous thing, and he invites his enemies, the northern tribes. He invites, remember, he's part of the two, the southern, and this would be, you know, honestly, this is going along reference back, but this would be like southerners inviting the northerners, the rebels inviting the Yankees to come for dinner. Pretty outrageous, huh? You don't seem near as excited as I am, but that's okay. I think it's outrageous. Verse 4. The plan seemed right to both the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. So all this time, all these years, they hadn't been doing the right thing. So he goes, let's redo it. At the king's command, the couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So he sends this letter and he sends these messengers out to both the northern tribes and the southern tribes and going, hey, everybody, let's come back together and honor the Lord and let's get it right. It's been a long time. Let's come and worship the Lord. Verse 10 says, the couriers went down to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, which is the northern part, as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. Now that's a big shocker. You're about to do something new. Something that's a little out of the ordinary, and people are going to not always agree. That's just the reality, isn't it? And so they get scorned and they get mocked. And nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, and the land of God was on... In Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered to follow the word of the Lord. So this is kind of a cool scene. So they removed the false idols. They called everybody to worship. And five of the tribes out of the 10 showed up. They go, yeah, we'll go. Five decided not to. And five decided to show up. So now they've kind of divided the northern kingdom between what they should do in reform. Hop down to verse 17. Actually, I'm at 15, excuse me. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. They're a month late, aren't they? Text lets us know, very clear. The priests of the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular position as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. So here's an interesting thing. When you go to do the Passover, you're supposed to have consecrated yourself. You're supposed to have set your heart and your mind apart for the Lord, but they hadn't done that. And so not only are they a month late, but the people are kind of sloppy. They don't get it. They don't remember. They don't recall, or they've just rebelled. And so much so that the priests go, man, this is chaotic. They're not doing it right. And so the priest had to spend extra time sacrificing all the Passover lambs because the people couldn't touch them because they weren't consecrated. So far they're a month late and nobody's doing it right. That's interesting. There been a situation where you go, these people are doing this all wrong. Right? Ever been there? You know? These people are doing it all wrong. It's not the right time. It's not the right date. It's not the right month according to the law of Moses. They're breaking the law. They're not ready. They started late. They haven't worked hard enough, and they're not prepared according to the law of Moses. Verse 18. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written in the law. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of our ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And what's the text say? And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. This is a Passover gone bad. This is a Passover gone south, literally. That they do, they're sloppy, they don't do it right, they don't do it in the first month, they do it in the second month, they're not ready, they're not prepared, their hearts aren't even necessarily right before the Lord. Now this is weird theology. Don't forget, we're talking Old Testament, and they're not under grace, they're under law. And if you operate against the law, if you follow the law, what happens? You're blessed. What happens if you don't follow the law? You're cursed. But Hezekiah, in the midst of this, basically says, Lord, we're not doing it right and we know it. But please, would you have a little mercy? And the Lord does. Hezekiah does what is right in the sight of the Lord, the text lets us know. And the Lord honors his intent and the Lord honors his heart. He's not trying to offend the Lord. He's trying to clean up the temple, isn't he? He's trying to do the right thing by the Lord and by the people. And every step of the way, they keep messing up, and he knows it, and all he can do at the end when he gets, even the enemies, the former enemies show up, half of them show up, and he's like, I got all these folks and they're not clean. We need a give me. If this were golf, it'd be a mulligan, because this is a bad Passover. Lord, please, a little mercy here today. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. That's crazy good news. Hop down to, continue at verse 21. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and priests praised the Lord every day with resounding instruments dedicated to the Lord. This is what they're supposed to do. Now they're getting it right a little bit because you're supposed to celebrate for 7 days. No one's to do any work for 7 days, and you're supposed to eat unleavened bread, and you're supposed to celebrate this feast for 7 days. Verse 22, Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. For 7 days they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Now it just broke out into a great party, a great celebration. We did the Passover. We're a month late, but we still did it. And we're worshiping and they're praising, and the priests are now engaged and going, hey, all these folks, and let's have a, you know, captive audience. Let's preach. And they're worshiping and they're praising the Lord, and things are good. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days, they celebrated joyfully. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly, and the officials provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. It's like, they're a little late, but now they're getting it right. After they've already made all these sacrifices, a whole bunch more priests are now repenting. And they're worshiping and they're sacrificing. And now imagine this. The celebration isn't just 1 week, it goes 2 weeks. You might say, hey, biblically, I need to go celebrate the Lord next Easter for 2 weeks. Tell your boss that. But that won't help you. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the foreigners who had come from Israel and also those who resided in Judah. It's not just the children of Israel now. Other people are just kind of caught up in the swell of this celebration. And there was great joy and celebration. For since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. Not only did they do it a month late, and God goes, I'll give you a pass. They kind of broke the law by going, we don't want 1 week, we want two. And then now they're praying, going, God, a little more mercy. And the text says, and God says, no problem. Sure. Mercy takes precedence over sacrifice. Grace takes precedent over ritual, even in a time of law. God chose to offer mercy and compassion for his people, rather than an unyielding man for ritualistic practices. Showed the heart of the Father of God to these people who were triers. It's interesting. This is an interesting brief look into Israel's history, isn't it? That grace triumphs over law even in the Old Testament. That's a look at their history. Let's look at our history for a minute. Some of you may not know this, but we have a rich heritage. In 1867, President, at that time, Ulysses S. Grant, and with a group of Quakers, purchased land from the Cherokee Nation of Indians, this property that we're sitting on right now. March 2nd of 1867, Spring River Monthly Meeting was formed, and then later it became Spring River Friends Church. So our first name was Spring River Monthly Meeting, because that's what you called churches in those days if you were a Quaker. Some of you may not know this, but this whole area was a big Quaker settlement. People from Ohio and Indiana and Pennsylvania had migrated here, and they were forming this little community of Quakers. Quaker is the nickname for the Friends denomination. In 1879, there's an interesting thing. So church is going fine for a few years, and then there's also different types, just like there are many different types of Baptists, there's different types of Methodists, there's different types of Quakers. Even in that day, there was what they called the conservative Quakers and the progressive Quakers, and they were meeting together. And the conservative Quakers, they believed that you didn't have a paid pastor, you didn't have a pastor, you sat silently before the Lord and waited on the Spirit to move. The men sat on one side. There were kind of a dividing wall of shutters, and the women were on the other. We've changed a little bit since then, huh? So the men on one side, the women on the other, and a few elders set up in front to make sure that everybody was kind of being behaved. And you only spoke. There's no paid pastor. There's no Sunday school lessons or anything like that. But the progressives, on the other hand, they wanted to hire pastors. They started Sunday school, and they had singing. Radical party animal Quaker people. So there was a rift between the two, and they couldn't agree on how they're going to worship. I know that's never happened in history, huh? And so they split. But the problem was they split when they were building a little white church. And in the middle of the night, those conservatives snuck over, disassembled the frame that had been built, And they took it to another spot down the road, and they started building their own church. Interesting history. Progressives decided, you know what, we're not going to fuss about that. And so a couple went around their covered wagon and got supplies from the other people in the community, and they started building, and they built a little white church. And that was the first church that's located here. That's what became Riverton Friends Church. The conservative group dissolved in 1929. The white church was built here in 1883, and it stood until it was torn down in 1940. So it lasted a few years, which is good. And then on July 5th, 1934, the name was changed from Spring River Friends Church to Riverton Friends Church. In 1941, a blonde brick building was completed after the white church was torn down. In 1991, we built the gym, which is right over there, right? And then after that, we didn't take communion formally as a group. We didn't do baptisms publicly as a group. That's part of the old Quaker tradition. We bought this land over here. We bought a lot over here. And then 1997, we moved from the blonde brick building into the gym because we outgrew that facility and we started worshiping in the gym. I know, it's radical. We were gym rats or gym rat worshipers. That's not going well. Let's just move on. Then, so in 1991, that was built. Then we started worshiping in 1997. And then 2004, we built this, the offices, the classrooms, and the lobby. And then we started taking communion by intention, and we've been doing baptisms for a while. In 2008, then the elders and deacons agreed, you know what, we're not helping the early meeting. They're not helping us. We're not connected. And so we withdrew from the Friends Church or the Quaker denomination, and we became an independent non-denominational church. In 2012, we ratified our new 501c3 because now you're a not-for-profit, and we became our own with our own constitution and bylaws. We had our own missionaries, and we have our own camps. And then last year, in 2016, we paid this building off, and we've been running debt-free ever since. So why review our history? Because I think the courage of those early Quaker friends or those settlers to pioneer and venture west into Indian territory was profound. It's a rich and amazing heritage. Then the decision to establish a gathering and a church, because when they first met, they just were meeting in homes. And in fact, you may not know it, but out by the tower a couple miles out by Boston Mills Road is a little village used to be called Petersburg. Anybody know that? That's where we first met. The Quakers met there. But they decided to become a church and became a part of the denomination. And then they had a lot of guts to survive this split between the conservatives and the progressives. And then think of the group of people, changes coming. The very first church that you built on land that you bought from the Cherokee Nations of Indian, one group of elders said, hey, we're going to go to people and tell them, we're going to tear your church down. And then we're going to build a new one. And they built a new one. And then another group of elders come along and said, hey, we're going to tear your church down. And they go, we know how it feels now. And so there's been a lot of movement. And then another group said, let's build a gym. And another group said, there's big space, let's worship in a gym. And then another group said, let's build a sanctuary. All of that took amazing courage and guts. And the deacons and elders have led us to have new worship styles, communion, baptism, become non-denominational, and be debt-free. Why tell all this? Because it reminds me of Hezekiah's Passover. Number one, I'm going to show these on the screen, Deb. We, historically, are people of change. Doesn't feel like it because we sometimes change pretty slow, but we've existed for quite a while, haven't we? And in that quite a while, we've changed a lot. You're sitting together. You have a pastor. We even have drums. I heard him play this morning. You radicals. But it doesn't feel so radical now, but back then, imagine those early Quakers. They go, wow, you're so different. Like in Hezekiah's day, Some scorn and ridicule. It's a part of change. When my wife moves the couch around, I go, what'd you do that for? That's just wrong. I scorn and mock change as well. Secondly, not only are we people of change, but our history shows that we probably don't always do it perfectly. Change is always challenging. I don't know what those people said to the first group and said, hey, we're going to tear your church building down and we're going to build a brick one, not a white wooden one. And I don't know how they felt, but I know that it was probably challenging. And they probably thought, well, you're not probably doing it exactly right. But we all have moments and times and seasons where we haven't brought our A game or our very best. Just like in Hezekiah's day, they weren't consecrated, they were late, they were lazy, they didn't get around to it in time, and they did it on the wrong day, at the wrong time, the wrong way probably. But we're people of change, but in that midst of change, we probably don't always bring our A game. That's probably a fair statement. But like Hezekiah, the second thing I want to remind us is we are all continuing to pray for each other. When Hezekiah prayed, Lord, we're not doing it so well. We don't have our A game. And the Lord said, you're trying, and I'm going to bless it anyway. And he did. Every elder, every deacon, I haven't been here through all those changes, obviously. Every elder, every deacon has loved you and has sought the Lord on your behalf. That's what I do know. I've been here almost 23 years, and in 23 years, I know that every single man and woman that served on this board has served faithfully. And they don't take it lightly. It's with full fear and trepidation to go, we're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to try to do the right thing by the Lord and by these people. Every elder, every deacon has loved you and sought the Lord on your behalf. Don't ever forget that. Every decision is bathed in prayer. Every decision has been try to follow the mandates of Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Those decisions in the past, maybe they haven't all been done perfectly, but they've all been of the Lord. You may not have agreed with all those decisions, but you have been faithful to keep showing up and submitting and trusting the leadership, and you've tried to honor one another. That makes you courageous and resilient and tough, and you're amazing. I haven't always agreed with all the decisions we've made. But one of our rules is when we walk out of the room, we're unified. And the good news is, the reason I'm telling you that is kind of a way of confession to go, I was wrong. I know that's hard to believe. I was wrong on some of my calls. And I was kind of convinced to go, okay, I don't get my way on this. And thank goodness I didn't. Because sometimes you need other people speaking into your blind spots. And they were right. This is what I do know. This is what the Scripture says I want you to look at 1 Kings 8, verse 39. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart. When we know that Hezekiah is a man trying to follow the ways of the Lord, you don't know his heart, but apparently the Lord did and the Lord heard his heart. It wasn't that he was being flippant and going, hey, we'll just do the Passover whenever we want, however we want, a month late, who cares? Nope. Apparently the Lord knew his heart to go, this guy has his intentions fully divested towards me and towards these people. And that's the good thing. Is I don't know all the elders and deacons' hearts. I believe them, and I believe in them, and I believe that the Lord knows that, and apparently it seems to indicate that he has been merciful and has blessed. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's the critical factor, isn't it? That Hezekiah, apparently the Lord looked at his heart and goes, okay, I'll take your heart. And then when the people finally had repented and worshiped the Lord, now they're praying and the Lord says, okay, I'll bless your hearts. Matthew 6:33 reminds us to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our critical factor is that we got to have our hearts right before the Lord. We got to keep our hearts pure, and we want to seek the Lord. If we're not there, 1 John 1:9 gives us the remedy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the cool thing. That's a reset that's easy to do, isn't it? Just confess and go, man, I didn't get this one right. And that's what Hezekiah did. Go, we're not doing this right. And the Lord blessed him. And then Matthew kind of gives us this heart of what the Lord says. Jesus is sitting there and it says, Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. There are some things that precede ritual and always getting it right. And rather than God going, Hezekiah, you've passed your deadline, it's not the right time, the Lord goes, I look at your heart and I know your intent is towards God and towards these people. I desire mercy more than the sacrifice of ritual and getting it right. So the fourth thing I want to remind us, that we need to be people of gratitude for past experiences, that when you can be grateful for all that the Lord has blessed us and brought us through, that kind of lunges us into the future, doesn't it? To go, we can have grateful hearts, that we can move forward in thanksgiving of what the Lord is doing. So where to from here? I want to have the worship team come back up, and I want us to spend some time just being grateful. Where to from here? In 2017, we launched a group called Refresh, and it's based on Proverbs 11:25 that says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. We tried to do this initiative to go, there's vast amounts of generational poverty in Cherokee County, and we're trying to put our hand to that. And as a result, then, we had a group of people that have been meeting and brainstorming and praying, and we had a class like Wednesday. This Wednesday, we start our new classes for the fall. Not only do we have our elementary and our middle school, and we have all these classes, but we have all these new classes. We have a new finance class. We have a new class on dealing with aging process. We have a parenting class. We have our typical Bible study with Kurt's finishing up the book of Daniel. We have our men's group, their stepping up group. We have our orchestra, which was amazing, I heard, at Christmas time, by the way. And then we also have our college aid group, a Catalyst. We have 7 adult classes on Wednesday nights now. The conservatives would have not liked that. The progressive would have gone, yes, we have Sunday school, but it's on Wednesday. So when we think about this as us, you've got a brief glimpse at our history of these are the things that are us. But you also get an opportunity to go sign up, attend a class, come and eat dinner. And this semester, we're also going to have worship because we eat from 6 to 6:40. But about 6:40, we're going to come in here. And for anybody that's kind of lingering around and you've eaten early, you come in and we're going to have a time of worship in here before all of our classes start. And so we're just going to offer a time of in this sanctuary, just like the temple of the Lord. We want to reinstitute some worship on Wednesday night as well. And so I'm very, very excited about that. So here's my request as your pastor. I think this is your part. Fast and pray for our vision, for our leadership, and mostly for our hearts. Because
like, I don't know if you got it, but Clark said, hey, we're getting ready to do a remodel, some refurbish. Our children's are everywhere, and as we've been talking about safety concerns over the time, we want to get them all over in the same area. That means we need to refurbish and make really cool, really nice classrooms. We might even buy new furniture. I know, go like this. Yeah, I know, that's pretty radical. But it's been long overdue, and we wanted to bring our A game for our children's ministry. My request is that you fast and pray. Now you go, well, back in April of this year, we got ready to have 24 hours of prayer, and I asked you to fast and pray. I don't know whether you did or not. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know whether you're going to fast and pray. Now, fasting is a time where you abstain from something, usually food, for spiritual purposes. Fasting and prayer usually go hand in hand. That when you abstain from something, in the old days it was always food because they were hunter-gatherers. That you had to go out, spend a lot of time getting your food, preparing your food, and that took a lot of time. So they'd say, let's abstain from all that hunting, gathering, preparing, and we're going to spend an extra time in prayer seeking the Lord, kind of consecrating and declaring ourselves before the Lord. In our day, you can go through McDonald's fairly quickly. Unless it's the one on 7th and Maiden, and that's another story. But or you can pop something in the microwave. Sometimes physically, medically, we can't fast. And I get that. So sometimes I just want to challenge you, if you're driving to work and you have a favorite radio program or you have that favorite TV program, I just want to challenge you, fast something. I want to challenge you during that time that you'd be normally watching, you know, whatever, that show that you can't live without. Take that 30 minutes or that hour and spend time seeking the Lord on behalf of us. This is us. So pass and pray for our vision, for our leadership, and for our hearts. And this would be a good time at the beginning of the year when people are making all these promises about, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to live better, and I'll be nicer to our pastor. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Renew your walk with God. Watch over your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Offer mercy and compassion to each other. And be grateful for what God has done. And finally, come ready, because we're going to talk about more important stuff next week. Come ready. Come prayed up. Don't be late like those people. Come consecrated. And come worship together. Look around the room just for a second. You Southerner, you're Easterners. These are the Westerners. You Easterners look at those Westerners, and you middle people look at the other middle people. Look around just for a second. These are your brothers and sisters. This is our church, not this. This is bricks and mortar. This is the temple of God. This is us. Let's stand and just worship the Lord and be grateful in closing our service.
Let's just sing that. Let's go to the stand. We're going to sing the stand. Let's just go from the chorus. So what can I say? What could I? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? So what could I say? And what could I do? And offer this heart. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you, surrender all.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours.
All I am.
And all I am.
Father, with grateful hearts, we say thank you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being our God these many years. Thank you for seeing us through change. Thank you for your word that enlightens, illumines, reminds us of who you are and how you are towards us. Thank you for Hezekiah, that he had his heart intent set on following you and just trying to honor you and trying to honor his people. I pray, Lord, that we would be that way, that when we look at our history 100 years from now, people will look back and go, those folks tried. Maybe we don't always get it perfect, but Lord, see our hearts, see our intentions towards one another, and Lord, help us to clothe ourselves in humility and grace and mercy and compassion towards each other, and then give us a heart for the loss, for people out there that don't know your saving grace and your mercy that is new every single day. Give us care and help us to, like Jesus did, hang out with people because he knew that they needed a hospital more than they needed to be right. And so I pray your peace and your blessing on these, your children, and this congregation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.